And pick up your Bibles. Let's get into the book of Titus once again. As we're working our way through, I don't know what number message this is in the whole series, but we're in Titus chapter 2, looking at verse 9 and 10 today. 9 and 10. What is a true servant evangelist? You know, what is true servant evangelism? Perhaps you'll recall the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 when he says this. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, pop. Turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, your coat basically, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, forces you, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. As we're continuing on in the study of Titus, Paul's writing to Titus, letting him know what the lifestyle, the attitude, the actions should be of believers. We've talked about what older men should be like and younger men and older women and younger women. Today he kind of takes a shift and he begins to talk about serving others. And really in very specific ways, he's talking about slaves. Now, the term bondservant, slave, servant is in your translation. The Greek word is doulos, literally means a slave. I wonder, I'll put this question up on the board, because this is really what I want you to answer in your own life. What is your doctrine, or what is your belief about serving others? Today you're not a slave, you're not bound by chains, you're not on some plantation, or you're not some person in the first century. You realize in the first century it was very unlike the slavery that we had in our country starting in the 1600s. In the first century, almost one third of the population were slaves. It did not matter what color you were. It did not matter what country you were from. People were in slavery for various reasons. Some had to do with being conquered in war. As the Roman Empire grew and they would conquer a region, some of those people would become slaves inside the households of Roman residents. Some would become slaves because they had defaulted on a debt. Some had the inability to support oneself, and they would voluntarily, in a sense, sell themselves to someone with means to take care of them. Some became slaves because they were a child of slave parents, or they were poor parents who would sell their children. In the first century, in Roman culture, they would sell their children to someone, the highest bidder, in order to help the parents survive. Some were slaves because of a conviction of a crime, or perhaps they had been kidnapped. But in the first century world, it was indiscriminate across racial, social, and national lines. And they had to serve. So you say, well, I'm not that person. I'm not living in that type of life. So is this scripture only for that time period? Is that scripture only for those who lived in the first century, or the slaves in America, you know, several hundred years ago? No, I don't believe so. Because how many of you have any form of debt in your life? Okay, you have to confess a little bit here for some of you. Well, the Bible says that, you know, to be in debt, you're a slave to the lender. You're working in order to satisfy the one who kind of owns you for that period of time. And some of you may live your entire life a slave to a lender or two or three. And so even in our world, I mean, how many of you have a job where you have to go to a place and actually answer to someone else? Certainly that is not equivalent to slavery in the first century or even in the 16th, 17th, 18th century. But listen, you don't have free reign to do whatever you want to do. You are answering to someone who has authority over you. You're a servant, a slave, if you will, a doulos of an individual that you have to answer to. You're not independent. from those individuals. And so when I consider this passage as we're walking through it, how do we apply that? So a lot of it has to do with, what is our doctrine? What is our belief about serving? We go to work. What kind of attitude and actions do we take to work with us? We have neighbors that need to be served because Jesus says to serve others. What kind of actions, attitudes do we give to these others? What kind of actions and attitudes do we serve in our church or in our family? Today's passage deals with servants, slaves, and you and I as we serve. Let me read it in its entirety, verse 9 and 10. The ESV uses the term bondservants, but literally it's doulos, it's slaves. Perhaps your translation, the Holman Christian Standard or some others, will have it literally translated. But bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that, there's a reason, so that in everything they may or in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. When we have the right belief, when we have the right doctrine, and we live out that way in serving other people, whether it's the person who employs us, our family, our neighbors, or some debtor, when we are living out our lives and we have the right doctrine, it may be displayed, adorned around us, the aroma of Christ is around us, influencing others about the goodness of God, our Savior. The reason we can live this way is because what God has done for us. So even in an oppressive culture, which Paul is speaking into, he's saying, okay, a third of you that are listening to me, you're a slave. You answer to someone else. You have to live like this. Well, I don't think it discounts or relieves anybody who's, quote, not a slave from displaying the same type of attitudes and actions. And so as we look at this today, I want you to kind of consider in your frame of reference, your world that you live in, how do you apply this? No matter who we are or what authority we may have over us, Paul lays out five principles in this passage. You'll see them as we walk through them verse by verse. Paul lays out five principles of serving others that allows us to live happy and holy lives in our culture. And it actually impacts those around you. You realize that your life has an influence on those around you, whether those in authority over you, or those just in your sphere of influence, or even those who may serve you in some capacity. As someone who has been on trial, Paul's writing this, he's been on trial himself, he's been in chains, he's been in prison. He knows a couple of things. He knows first that everyone he meets is a potential convert to Christ if he will just show them the way. He also knows everywhere he goes is a potential area to meet someone new, to influence them with the gospel. Doesn't matter where he is, in prison, in courtrooms, or on the mission field, there is a place and there is a people that he can influence with the truth of the gospel. Have you considered that for your doctrine, your beliefs of serving? That wherever you go, you can be a servant to others? That you can put on display, you can adorn the doctrine of God our Savior? So let's look at these five things. Before I get into actually a couple of five things, our doctrine, I want you to know that 281 times in the Bible the term serve is used. I always love to do those little word searches, and you can do this online, actually. 281 times the word serve is used in the Bible. The Greek word serve means to wait upon someone, to attend to someone, to take care of someone's needs or request. It's akin to slavery or servitude. It's also translated minister, to minister to someone. Have you ever considered that what you do is your ministry? So, well, I don't want to serve. I don't want to do that. It's a ministry that God has given you, that we literally have a divine calling to minister by serving other people, whether they're in authority over you or they're equal with you in a sense of standing economically or vocationally. We have the chance to serve and minister to other people. Well, how should we do that? How can we do that? Before we look at the text any further, I want you to consider the words of Christ. We'll put a few of these up on the screen. And it says about Christ in Mark chapter 10, verse 43. Jesus speaking, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. This is the dialogue he's having with some, basically, who's going to be great among you? Who's going to have that right-hand seat right there with you, Jesus? Well, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, he says. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. These are Jesus' words. You want to be great? Serve. You want to be first? Be someone's slave and serve and meet their every need. For even the Son of Man, who did not limit or actually did not give away his authority, he's still God on high. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, though he had every right to require it, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. See, serving people does not say that you all of a sudden they're in authority over you. When Christ came to this earth, he didn't say, okay, I'm giving up all my authority. Why don't you just be my master? He didn't say that. Did you see that anywhere in Scripture? That he just said, now you're the master and I'm the servant. No, he didn't give up his position of authority. But in that position of high authority, he says, I can still come down and serve you. And I'm an example for you that you're going to serve others. It does not mean that you're less than. It just means that you've been empowered to do what best displays, adorns the doctrines of God when you serve those around you. So he sets that example for us. Philippians chapter 2, another place that it speaks about Christ's humility and his serving. Though he was God, he did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, held on to. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, a slave, doulos, same word there. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Did not give up his authority, but he gave up his place of where he was in order to take on human flesh, emptying himself out of all things for you to take on your sins so that he might take his holiness and place it on you. That's a servant. And I would not consider Christ less than any of us. He's far greater than all of us combined. But he took on this position and attitude and action of slave, of servant, to give you what you need that you could not give to yourself. A little earlier ago, Thomas had mentioned about, think about all the good things God has done for you. You know, I've been in conversations with many in the past saying, well, we shouldn't think that way. They say that, you know, no, it's what we do for God. But Jim hit it right, or actually Jim doesn't get the credit, your granddaughter gets it right. Christianity is not about what we do for God, it's about what God has done for us. Not because we're greater, but because he is greater. And he knew that we could never be great. But in his greatness, he says, I so love you that I'm going to give to you what you could never earn, you could never create, you could never attain on your own, but I'm going to do it all for you. You know, in the book of Acts, it says that God is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Sometimes people speak about God as if we have to do something for him, as if he's lacking something. I remember sitting in a class one time, I was in Missouri. And a Sunday school teacher was teaching teenagers, and she says, you need to be God's friend because he's lonely and he needs you. I thought, fortunately, I had enough maturity not to just lamb blast that whole thing up right then. I spoke to her afterwards, but I said, do you think God is in a deficit position, like, boy, he's just hoping, he's just begging somebody might like him, you know, that he's that nerd in the corner of the cafeteria that nobody wants to sit with, and just if somebody will, he'll feel a little better about himself. That's God. Now, what kind of God is that? God is all-powerful and all-sufficient, all by himself. He's the greatest of all. And he sees you as a little nerd sitting off in the corner and says, you know what, I'm going to do everything for you because you can't do it for yourself. Now come join my family and you'll become somebody because of who I am. That's a great God. So when we say we serve God, in reality, all we're doing is just showing gratitude to him. Thank you for serving us. Not because we're in a high position. It's because we're in a low position and we were dead in our transgression. But you served us and you lifted us up and you put us on display, not for our glory, but for yours. We're just a trophy of grace. That's how God serves. And so when Paul tells Titus, you better tell them all, whether they're currently a slave or they're just a human in the church that has the grace of God, that every one of us ought to then take the same position and posture that Christ himself took and serve other people that they might come to Christ themselves. Watch our life and our doctrine closely. If we do so, we will save not only ourselves but our hearers as well, Paul says in 1 Timothy. That our life in a position of serving is just modeling and showing what Christ is like. Our God is not in need, but he is so full that he can give the overflow of who he is. When Christ has set his life in you and on you and transformed you, and the Holy Spirit is working through you, all of a sudden what you're able to give to others is a position of the overflow of God's goodness. When you serve others, it's because you got so much you can't contain it to yourself. You want to give it away. Oh, we need a world that sees a church on fire for him so that we're giving away more than we're ever coming and trying to receive. Blessed is those who give. John, in the book of John, John captures this about Jesus when he's washing the feet in chapter 13. And I couldn't grab all the verses put up here, but just listen to the words here as he's washing these men's feet. I mean, what a position of humility. The God on high came and took on human flesh. That's a big deal. But then when he gets on his knees and he says, bring me your nasty, dirty, smelly feet, and I want to wash your feet, even between your toes. That's gross. Nobody in my family wants to do that for me. And likewise, I don't really want to do it for you either. But if God's willing to do that, my goodness, that just shows you what true serving is. It's not because he's a slave. It's because he's a God who's a Savior who can do that which we can't do for ourselves. So he says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You know, this position of humility where I'm serving you. I'm God on high, but I have come and taken on a humility that you don't understand. But now I'm showing you that even I, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, can come and serve you. Then I'm going to leave very soon. I'm washing your feet. I'm going to die on a cross. I'm going to rise in 3 days. And then I'm going to ascend to heaven. And I'm going to leave you with this assignment. What I've just done for you, you do for other people. You get to the lowest position and serve them in such a humble way that they may know God. It says, ought to wash one another's feet, for I've given you an example. Then he says, a servant is not greater than his master. And by the way, he's the master and they're the servants of him. They've been following him. He's giving them their wisdom. A servant's not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And what is he doing? He's sending them to do what he's modeled for them. You're not greater than I am, and I've gotten on my knees, and I've washed feet. And so if you're not greater than I am, then you ought to be doing the same. And you're the messenger. I've just sent you. So Jesus has a very pointed way of just saying, serve. Serve. It's not a less than position. I know we love our independence. We love, you know, to bow up and say, we've got this, and we don't need to do anything for anybody, and we can do everything on our own. And God just says, let me love you and serve you so that you may go and serve other people. Last verse I'll put up here is Galatians 5:13. For you will call to freedom. That's what we want. We're free in Christ. We can do whatever. Yes, we're free. What does it really mean to be free? He says, you're free. You called to freedom, brothers, but only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, for selfishness, to only please your own desires. But what are you supposed to do? Through love, with your freedom, what should you do? What does it say? Say it out loud. Real simple, and one of the most difficult things that we find to do. So how can I serve others as Christ has asked me to do? Titus chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. I'll use an acronym. I haven't used an acronym in a long time, but I think it just fits right here. Serve others by first being submissive. First thing he says in the text. In Titus it says, bondservants, slaves, are to be submissive to their own masters. You need to serve others by being submissive, whether it's your workplace or your neighborhood or your fellow Christians or your own country or your spouse or your parents. Serve one another by submitting to their needs. See what they desire and begin to assist and give. Sometimes our boss isn't worthy of serving, it seems like, or sometimes our country is oppressive, and sometimes our neighbors aren't easily to get along with. Does he give a little byline here, a little asterisk, and say, well, go to the bottom? Well, if they're really jerks, don't do anything for them. He doesn't give us that out. He just says, bondservants, serve people. Serve by submitting to their needs and helping. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says, as each has received a gift, everyone who's in the body of Christ has received gifts and abilities, things that they can do well. And it says, and each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another. Your gift was never to just be put in on a shelf so that people come by and see it once in a while in a glass case. It's to be put on display, giving to others. So it says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. You remember when there was a master who had three servants, and he gave them some talents. To one, he gave one, and then he gave, two, and then he gave five. And they weren't supposed to go bury them, but to go serve, to go use them, put them on display and put them in action. He says that's what a good steward is, so of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as the one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything, in everything, God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, he says. Would you agree that there are times serving others is difficult? I mean, they've got a bad attitude, you've got a bad attitude, you've been serving for a long time, and you're just frustrated. You just go, they're not worthy of my time, they're not worthy. I feel like I'm hitting my head against a brick wall. It's just not worthy of it. And so at those times, and I'm here often, I go, man, do I just want to quit? And I have to be reminded, God has given me things that I can do. There are things I can't do, and I need to just be gracious and say, you know what, where you have gifts, you do them. Let me do what I do best. But when I'm hitting my head against a wall, and it's just not working, I just think that person isn't worth it. I have to remember this. God has given that gift to me to serve, to benefit someone else. And when I'm struggling, I need to remember that it's not upon my strength that I must depend, but it's on his strength. You notice the strength that he provides when you're starting to burn out? Maybe you've been on your tank of gas too long and not on God's. Because God's resources are unlimited. Yours always are limited. I mean, I just, heartbroken on Friday, I was reading an email about a pastor who just resigned his church in Nashville, Tennessee, a very large church. He founded it 10, 12 years ago, and he just quit. And he's basically said, I'm just burned out. I can't do anymore. I can't go anymore. I don't know all the ramifications of what's happening in that situation. I'm thankful it's not an ethical situation, you know, a moral failure of some sort. But he's burned out. And I'm thinking, did you do everything in your own strength? That's my question, because it has to be reflected upon me. I don't want to burn out. Am I serving based on God's strength? Somebody's just submitting to God's will. And submitting to other people's needs and to do what God's called you to do. And perhaps you're not the only one that needs to be included in serving other people's needs and call other people to serve. So submission is the very first thing he says. If you're going to be a servant, you serve others by being submissive. I mean, ultimately, we serve Jesus Christ by serving other people. He has gifted us. He's strengthened us. Our motivation in serving others is based on our divine calling. I mean, to serve others, to help others, to honor others is a way of honoring Jesus. Now, are there exceptions to serving? Because as we looked at various passages, I'm thinking, are there exceptions when you shouldn't be doing what someone is asking of you? You know, a boss says, you need to do this, and you want to say no because of certain reasons. Are there excuses why you shouldn't serve? Are there reasons why children can say no to parents? Are there reasons why a spouse can say no to their spouse? Yes. There are four that I believe are true from the scriptures. When you've been asked to do something that's unbiblical, illegal, unethical, or immoral, those four you say no. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not submit to the higher authority when it was something that was unbiblical and immoral. They were willing to even do something illegal, you know, break the law, because God is their higher authority. But if it's not in those four categories, I believe we ought to be serving with a smile, to do what we've been asked to do. Outside of these, our goal is to love other people and to serve them like Jesus would serve them. I think Paul was like this. A good example in the New Testament is Paul. Whether he was in prison or he was in the mission field, he served other people's needs. Whatever it took, he'd submit his time. He would submit his own agenda to do whatever needed to happen in those moments. Here's the second thing you'll see in the text out of the five things. Second thing is serve others by being excellent. You notice it says in everything they are to be well-pleasing. In everything, they are to be well-pleasing. I mean, here's both the spirit of service and the scope of service. The scope is in everything. Now, some translations, even like the ESV, put in everything with the master section at the beginning. Other translations put in everything over with the well-pleasing. I think either translation is okay. I mean, you're not going to vary too much with those translations. But I lean more towards translating this in everything with well-pleasing, because you can't obey your master in everything when it violates what the Scripture says. So I lean more towards, in everything that you do, you better be excellent, because excellence produces pleased authority. Whoever you're serving, whoever you're surrendering yourself to, when you are excellent in what you're doing for them, you do things with all of your effort, all of your mind, all of your energy, it's very pleasing. Jim, you've got some employees. Would you rather them be excellent in everything? Would you be well pleased if they were excellent in everything when they cut their lawns and they do all their shrub work? Or is just halfway good enough? Parents, what would you prefer when your children were kind of washing the dishes or doing whatever they're supposed to do in their chores? You want excellence or, you know, just, it's okay, whatever, you know. Scrub most of the dirt off the dishes, it's okay. You know, who wants to eat from a dirty fork and a messy plate? How many of you put your dishes outside today? Just let the rain take care of it because it's easier. So excellence. This excellence is out of a loving heart and an attitude of gratitude we have for Jesus, and we desire to serve others for their benefit. A servant of Jesus strives to be well-pleasing in attitude and effort, giving their best, being excellent at what you've been asked to do, not half-hearted, but fully engaged. This is well-pleasing to God. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says it this way. He says, as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, to serve others is the will of God. Do the will of God from the heart, rendering service with goodwill as to the Lord and not to man. Realize that everything you do for someone else, you're ultimately doing for Him. As Christ said, you know, when you gave a cup of cold water, you know, here or there, you did it for Him. So when you're giving to others in a serving attitude and serving action, do you recognize that you're doing that with the Lord's honor at stake? You're really doing it for Him. So be excellent at what you do. If Jesus came to sit at your dinner table tonight, I doubt you'd just do hot dogs and macaroni and cheese and throw it on a paper plate. It's like people who donate stuff to the church. I'm about to step on some toes. I feel compelled. You're cleaning out your garage. You're cleaning out your basement you haven't seen in 30 years. You know, stuff that got damped, you know, because all the water came in. And you're like, hey, we need to get rid of this stuff. Either call a dump or just take it to the church. You know how much junk we get at the church, you know, over the years? I remember a story, a lady calls the church a lady who called it at Thanksgiving to, who's the people who make all the turkeys? God. Thanksgiving time call and says, I've got this turkey, it's been my deep freeze for like 35 years. Is it still good? You know, well, has your deep freeze ever turned off? Has it been fine? No, it's been great, it's worked fine. You know, well, they said, well, it'll probably be fine, but it won't taste very good. And so the lady goes, oh, then I'll just give it to the church. All right, that's the kind of stuff sometimes we do. When we don't really want it anymore. It's not really any value anymore. We'll just give it to the church. Really? What are we serving like? You can make it up by bringing me a cherry pie this week. That'd be fine. All right. Some things are of value, and we do want to give things to people, but sometimes we give the worst rather than giving the best. Peter is an example of always giving his best. Now, it didn't always come off that way, but if you think about Peter, he was always all in. I'll die for you, Jesus. Now, he kind of messed that one up, but when you asked him his opinion, he's going to do all of it for Christ. Whatever it takes, I'm going to give my best. He was the first one who said, you know, who do people say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's willing to step out and say the best. First to confess devotion. First to preach in a potential hostile crowd when the Holy Spirit came and Jesus had already ascended. What did he do? He stood up and gave the first sermon, and he gave his best. He was excellent in everything. He was well-pleasing. Whatever Peter did, he gave all. Here's the third thing I want you to notice in the text. It's not argumentative. It's being respectful. To serve others is to be submissive. It's to do things with excellence. And it's to serve others by being respectful when you're serving them. Not argumentative. Complaining the whole time you've got to do something. I mean, this literally means to not speak against. Servants of Christ do not backtalk or mouth off. Complain the entire time. They're not argumentative, contentious, disagreeable. They do not gripe about those in charge behind their backs, which would only compromise your testimony as a follower of Christ if you did so. Words are powerful weapons, and it's unfortunate, but several years of good Christian testimony can be wiped away with a few seconds of vicious, violent words. So to be respectful. In Proverbs, just a handful of these, I commend you to read the whole book of Proverbs to see all of these, but in Proverbs 13, verse 3, it says, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 18, 6, a fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. Wow, put that to memory this week. In Proverbs 26, verse 20 and 21, it says, for the lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to ember to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man with kindling strife. Watch our words and how we interact with those we need to serve, whether authority or just neighbors. I think Jesus best illustrates this. It shows in Isaiah 53, verse 7, listen to these words about Jesus who was God on high but surrendered himself even to the point of death on the cross. It prophesied in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is before its shearers, he is silent. He did not open his mouth. He was respectful, not argumentative. He had his points when he needed to say them, but he had a greater purpose, to serve those which did not understand who he was. Even on the cross, remember when Jesus looked out, they were throwing dice for his clothes, and they're spitting at him and mocking him. What did Jesus say to the Father? Father, forgive them. They have no clue. They don't know what they're doing. That's a servant because they have a bigger perspective of what happens in the hearts of people. And you think, well, did anybody hear that prayer? Did it make any difference? At least for one, because it's documented. There was a Roman centurion who sat there the entire day who had seen hundreds, if not thousands, of crucifixions and watched this man die. And at the point that Jesus took his last breath, this centurion looked up and says, surely this was the Son of God. He came to that conclusion by watching a suffering servant who died on his behalf. Oh, Lord, would you use us to serve others in a way that when they see us serving, they would begin to glorify God in heaven? The fourth one is this: serve others by being virtuous. Not pilfering, not stealing. Christian servants are not thieves, but they should be someone that can be trusted, honest, dependable, a person of integrity. A virtuous person is one who conforms to the moral and ethical principles. They are morally excellent. When you see someone who's stealing, a slave, the servant who goes into a household who's been given responsibilities over much, but then they steal from their employer, they steal from their master. Paul says this should not be so. They should be a virtuous person. Rather than giving less, a Christian servant goes the extra mile. We read Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5. A Roman centurion in that first century culture could walk up to any Jewish person and say, you know, my backpack's heavy, I've been on a long road. Jewish person, stop right in your tracks because the empire is over you, we've conquered you. Here, you carry my bag and you must, by law, or be killed, carry it a mile. Now, how many Jewish people are like, oh, yes, sign me up. Let me carry, you know, this heavy pack for this Roman guard that I do not like, that represents the Roman government that is controlling us. I don't want to do this, and I got to do it a whole mile? Jesus says, you really want to show what it means to be like Christ, like me? Don't just carry it a mile. When you get done, say, why don't we go another mile? I can see that you need some rest. What do you think it would do for that Roman guard? When they got to the end of the mile, and that Jewish person would say that. See, I'm absolutely convinced this world has not seen second mile service in a long time from the church. If we begin to see the second mile, perhaps God would open some eyes and hearts to receive his gospel because they see that the gospel transforms lives that are willing to suffer and serve on their behalf, even though they're ignorant and don't know what they're doing. Rather than giving a half-hearted effort, cutting out early, cutting corners, dragging our feet, bringing down the team, having a have-to attitude rather than a get-to attitude, rather than stealing time or office supplies or inflating expense accounts or timesheets or unauthorized use of employers' resources, rather than doing that and taking from, why don't we start giving more? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. I think the example in Scripture of this is Joseph, who was not only beaten by his brothers, put in a pit, sold into slavery, and began to work as a slave in Potiphar's house. He showed himself excellent, virtuous, and Potiphar put him in charge of all the entire household. Even at the point when Potiphar's wife accused Joseph, I'm absolutely convinced that Potiphar was not convinced his wife's testimony was true. Because if he believed Joseph had really violated his wife, he would have killed him on the spot and had every right to do so under Egyptian law. But he didn't. It must have been just recognizing, my wife's a liar, but I can't have him anymore. Put him in prison, and we'll see what God does. But you see that wherever Joseph was, he gave more to than he ever received from. And God put him in charge of Potiphar's house, goes back to prison. He continued to be faithful, served with those prisoners. And then what did God do? Raised him up to second in command in Egypt. And that the Pharaoh of the entire land could trust Joseph, not only with his own personal household, but with the entire country of Egypt. I trust him because he's a virtuous man. The fifth thing, and lastly, we serve others by being an example. By being an example. But it says, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine, display the doctrine of God, our Savior. This is faithfulness. In contrast to someone who is not respectful and not virtuous, don't do this, but in contrast, showing all good faith, be faithful on display so that everyone can see how great God our Savior is because you're living out the doctrines that you've been taught from the Scriptures. See, showing says that it must be more than talk. We have a lot of talking Christians, which I'm glad we need to talk. But if it's only talk and no walk, there is no life transformation in others because they don't see what you're talking about. When a Christian serves well, their trustworthiness, their reliability, their dependability are evident. We need to be an example. Are you known for your loyalty and integrity? Does your boss wish there were 10 of you in your workplace? Do your neighbors thank God that you live near them, that they love you and trust you? Even when times are tough, do we get bitter or better in our service? Listen, the gospel's transforming power is evident when Christians serve in a way that blesses rather than curses, when they serve and give and they do not take, when he lives to give and he serves with a smile. That is the beginning of seeing what God will do in and through your life. The person who serves well displays the attractiveness and the believability of the gospel. To serve is to have a sermon on display. You may ask, is the sermon over? And I would say no. The sermon only begins when you walk out that door and you determine what you're going to do with what Christ commands. Matthew 5:16, I alluded to it earlier, but in the same way, God, or let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Very first Bible verse I ever memorized when I was a 16-year-old, and I had someone discipling me, and I was struggling with some issues on serving in a capacity that I was just really frustrated with, and I just said, I don't want to do this anymore. And I was challenged to memorize this verse, and it's become my life verse. It's Colossians 3. Actually, I just did 23, but I'll put 22 through 24 here. And I'm quoting it out of the Living Bible because that's the only Bible I had at the time. You slaves must always obey your earthly masters, not only trying to please them when they are watching you, but all the time. Obey them willingly because of your love for the Lord and because you want to please him. Verse 23 starts, work hard and cheerfully at all you do, just as though you're working for the Lord, not merely your masters, knowing that it is he who will pay you your full portion of all he owns. Did I get that right? He is the one you're really working for. That transformed my thinking. And shortly after that, I started saying, another day is another opportunity to serve others. Because I really want to serve him well. Let's pray together. We're going to receive our offering. Our ushers will come starting from the back, working their way forward. Our band will lead us in a song. But let me just pray for you. If you've got a prayer need, certainly I want you to be able to share that with somebody. You can write that on your offering envelope to let me know. And I pray for everyone that comes through on those. We'll have some prayer team members here to my right and my left, and you can share with them some things that you're struggling with. We've got a VIP area out there, and somebody there can receive you, give you information about our church, or even pray with you there, so there's no limitation on where you can go find some prayer. But let me just say, until you understand that the Lord has served you well, and you've received that, you won't understand anything else we talk about. So the first thing you need to do is receive the gift that God has given through his service of the death on the cross. And then as a believer, embrace his divine call in your life so that you can serve others well. And he would say, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace to us. And I pray that you would, as we receive the offering, you'd use it for your service. That we would be in all places, whether people in this church or the extended body of Christ all over the world, that those dollars will be used to put on display the doctrines of God our Savior. I'm thankful that people can serve, like Carol, who's in Louisiana, serving, cleaning up a mess that they've had with the floods there. I'm thankful for Joey Holland, who is going to be serving day in and day out, working with folks in the hospital that are struggling health-wise and just need some encouragement and some prayer and a focus on you. I'm thankful for every man and woman here, and even teenager who has jobs, and they go to a place where they serve. Let them have the concept, the perspective, that they are in their ministry position to serve others. I pray you'd use us, that we would serve in such a way it would be the second mile service where people would come to Christ because they've seen our good works, but they begin to glorify our Father in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. In our Savior's name, amen.